Our main section of God's Word, which we'll read this morning, is Romans 6. But before doing that, we read four verses out of Mark 16. Mark's account of the institution of the sacrament of baptism. Mark 16, verses 14 through 18. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And now we turn to Romans 6. Before we read the chapter, let me say that every time the chapter speaks of baptism, as it does several times early in the chapter, it refers not so much to the outward administration of the sacrament of baptism, but it refers to the spiritual reality which baptism pictures. And I'll explain that more in the sermon this morning. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We read God's Word this far. This morning we also take instruction from our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 26. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that He will as certainly wash us by His blood and Spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, we learned last week that Jesus Christ speaks to us in the preaching of the gospel. By the Spirit's work in our hearts, we hear His voice as His sheep, and we follow Him. But Jesus Christ speaks to us also through baptism. Baptism is a word of Jesus Christ to the church in picture form, admonishing us, to use the words of question 69, meaning teaching or reminding us, and assuring or comforting us. That baptism is a word from Jesus Christ, is evident from the institution of baptism as a sacrament. Baptism is not just an invention of man. Christian baptism, as the church administers it to infants and from time to time to adults, is not just a ceremony that man has dreamt up. The church carries out this administration of baptism in accordance with the command of Jesus Christ to baptize all nations, and therefore, by implication, if all of the nations out on the mission field are to be baptized as members are brought to faith in Jesus Christ, then also to baptize those who are born and raised in the Church of Jesus Christ, infants of believing parents. To baptize or not to baptize is not left to the church to decide. The church must baptize. And in giving this command, in instituting baptism as a sacrament, especially on the occasion of His death and resurrection, and His imminent ascension into heaven, the Lord is also teaching His disciples in seed form why to baptize, what baptism pictures, and what the word of Jesus Christ in baptism is. It is a word that reminds us of the complete atonement that He performed on the cross. It is a word that points us to the new life that He enjoys seated at the right hand of God. And it's a word of God to us that those benefits, that we share in the benefits of those works of Jesus Christ. So as you and I come to Lord's Day 26 this morning, ready to be reminded and instructed again what baptism pictures and what it promises, we don't just say, well, I think I know this already. I've heard it before. It's not new to me. But we say rather, what does my Lord teach me? And why do I need the continual instruction? not only from the catechism as we go through it again, but also when the sacrament is administered periodically, why do I need the continual admonition and assurance of what Christ did for me? And what is he saying? What is that word? I call your attention to this under the theme, Baptism's Admonition and Assurance. There are especially three words of Christ to his church in baptism. The first is that we are united to Christ's body. The second is that we are washed by Christ's blood. And the third is that we are renewed by Christ's Spirit. But before we develop the idea that baptism is a picture of our being united to Christ's body, let's step back and look at these three works of Jesus Christ that baptism teaches us and assures us regarding: united to his body, washed by his blood, and renewed by his Spirit, and emphasize that each one of these is the work of God. Baptism points us to what God has done for us. And therefore, inherent in baptism is a reminder that our God is a God of grace, that he's done something for sinners that the sinner does not deserve, is not worthy of, and therefore the testimony of baptism will move us to gratitude and to obedience. Now, this perspective that baptism is a picture of the work of God is one that you and I have grown up with, but it's not one that every Christian adopts and understands. Especially the Anabaptist or the Baptist view of baptism, as it has developed over the centuries, is not that baptism is a picture of God's work for me and in me, but rather that baptism is a picture of my work for God. Why, for instance, believers' baptism instead of infant baptism? That's not the main question of Lord's Day 26, but a brief answer. Why? And the answer of those who practice believers' baptism is not only that Mark 16, verse 16 says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, so faith must come first, but the answer also has to do with faith being my decision for Christ and for God. Baptism then becomes an ordinance. The Baptist will not call it a sacrament, a sign and a seal. It becomes an ordinance, a ceremony, which proves that my faith, my choice for God, was a true and genuine choice. In a word, my baptism is my word assuring you that I am really one of you, really a member of the body of Jesus Christ. We take quite a different starting point regarding what baptism is and what it pictures. Jesus Christ did not institute baptism so that each one of us would have a means to assure each other that our faith is genuine. The way to assure one another that our faith is genuine is set forth in Romans 6 as a whole, when the chapter underscores the need for a godly life. We assure one another that our faith is genuine, if such assurance is even needed, when we live our faith as a child of God ought. When we speak words that are consistent with the doctrines of Scripture. When we show our love one to another as members of the body of Christ. And when we are ready to suffer persecution for the sake of our Lord and Savior. That's the way in which we assure one another that we are genuine believers, not by baptism. Baptism points us to what God has done for us in Christ. Jesus makes that clear already from the baptism formula, not as we have it in Mark. Mark does not include the baptism formula. but as we have it in Matthew, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There the emphasis falls on the triune God. Not the triune God as the one in whom I chose to believe, but the triune God who has, as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit, each person of the Trinity, done something for my salvation. And not only that, but I believe not just on or in God, as the English translates it, but more literally, into Him. Faith is a matter of my being united to Him. And that union with Christ and with God is not my work. Baptism points us to what God has done. The same point is underscored in Romans 6, not explicitly, but understand that Romans 6 speaks both of baptism and of our faith and its expression. Verses 3 and 4 refer to baptism. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? As I said already, the idea here is not the sacrament per se, the administration of the sacrament with water in the church service, but it's the reality. It's that which baptism pictures. I have been immersed and submersed into, or in other words, made one with Jesus Christ. That wasn't my work. That wasn't what my faith chose to do. That's what God did for me in Jesus Christ. And as the apostle goes on in Romans 6 to speak of the activity of our faith, know ye not? You understand this, don't you? And you're showing it, aren't you? Then he also emphasizes that the way to demonstrate this faith is the living of a holy life. Let's expand more then on the first point of significance. Baptism signifies the work of God uniting me to Jesus Christ. Understand the need for this work of God. Created in Adam, we had the life of God in us. And in Adam, we were united to God, the triune God. But sin separated us from God. We died in Adam and lost the life of God. There can be now no salvation, no application of the benefits of Christ to the sinner, and no enjoyment of salvation on the part of the sinner, except we are again united to Jesus Christ, except He work His faith, or rather His life, in our hearts. And baptism points us to that work of God in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a union with Christ. And therefore, the apostle could say we were baptized into Jesus Christ and baptized into His death. And being baptized into His death, we should share also in the newness of His life. Baptism points us then not only to what Christ did for us on the cross. It does point us to that, and in the second point we'll elaborate on that. But baptism points us also to what the risen Christ does in us by His grace and Spirit. There's a corollary to this point. If baptism is a picture of God uniting me to the body of Christ, of course the spiritual body then, the church of Jesus Christ, then baptism is also a picture of my receiving from Christ the same life which you have. And it's a picture of your receiving from Jesus Christ the same life which I have. In other words, being brought into the body of Christ is to be separated from the world and brought into the church of Jesus Christ. It is a picture of the moment that I am regenerated and God's regenerating grace in me. It is entirely appropriate, therefore, that we baptize infants in the covenant. A greater defense of that, the Lord willing, we will have next week in Lord's Day 27. But if baptism is a picture of God's regenerating work, giving me the life of Christ, and if He gives elect infants in the covenant the life of Christ, then infants may and ought be baptized. Also, because baptism is a picture of the work of God regenerating me, it is proper to view one's baptism as the moment one becomes a member of the Church of Christ as she is instituted on earth. Our infants, born to believing parents and regenerated only at a moment that God knows, are already in the body of Jesus Christ. At baptism, they become a member of the congregation. Why? Entirely in fitting with what baptism is a picture, are being brought into the body of our Lord and Savior. Of this work, baptism is a sign. It points us or pictures it for us, and it is a seal. It assures us that this wonder work God has worked in our hearts. For this reason, the baptism formula must be used. Into the name of the triune God. When those words are pronounced, and when the water picturing regeneration is sprinkled on the heads of the infant, you and I are reminded that God has distinguished us from the world of ungodly unbelievers and set us apart to be His people. You and I are reminded that He views each and every one of His children that way, and that by faith we experience that He views us this way. He will treat us now, baptism assures us, no differently than He treats Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. That is, just as He views Jesus Christ as righteous, having obeyed His Father perfectly, so He views you and I as righteous, though our sins testify against us. We know that God declares us to be righteous in Christ. If baptism is a picture of that initial work of salvation in us, the work of regeneration uniting us to the body of Christ, then it must also point us to the work Christ did on the cross as the ground, the foundation for that saving work. Indeed, baptism is a picture also that we are washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. The water of baptism is a picture of Christ's blood. The Scripture in several places draws a connection between water and blood, especially the blood of Jesus Christ. We're told, for instance, in John 19, when Jesus had already died but was yet hanging on the cross, and when the Romans pierced His side with a spear, that out of His side came forth water and blood. And that might seem to you and to me to be a trivial detail and one that we don't immediately understand to be significant, but it's the Apostle John, who noticed it and who wrote it, that later says in his first epistle of John that there is a relationship between water and blood, such that water points us to the work of the blood of Christ. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And again he says in John 1, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. So what does baptism admonish, remind me of? That Jesus Christ, when dying on the cross, shed His blood as the substitute for elect sinners. That Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross, shed His blood not only as an experiment toward the salvation of elect sinners, or as the beginning of the salvation of elect sinners, leaving you and I to carry it out or do our part, but that in dying on the cross, He paid the price to the wrath of God and satisfied the justice of God that you and I might have eternal life. Water of baptism reminds us that Jesus Christ did that work voluntarily, willingly, and therefore also lovingly. It is true that the Father commanded Him, and He did not resist the Father's will. But in obeying the Father's command, He showed His desire to redeem a sinful people to be the holy people and church of Christ. When the sacrament is administered, do you think to the cross? Do our thoughts go back to Calvary and to all that He did for us? But if the sacrament points us to what He did on the cross as the ground and the foundation of our salvation, then it also reminds us that in time we experience the benefits. In time we understand that on the basis of His work, my sins are washed away. It's for that reason, too, that the Lord instituted the baptism of water. There is really no other agent or no other element that could better serve as a sign than the water of baptism could. For as our catechism says, it is water that I use to wash away the filth of the body. And not only do I use water because it's so common and because I've been taught to use water, but I use water because water is effective in washing away the filth of the body. Clean, clear water. I don't even go to a mud puddle to wash away the filth of the body and say, well, I know it's muddy, but essentially it's water. I understand that won't work, not effectively. I go to use clean water. Exactly because water is what is used to wash away the filth of the body and because water is effective. Our Lord ordained that we should use water in baptizing. For water, pointing to the blood of Christ, reminds us that the blood of Christ is also effective in the washing away of the sins of God's people. Now let's draw out two deeper truths a moment that are embedded in this. First of all, the washing of baptism is a reminder that the death of Jesus Christ was only for some. That truth, limited atonement, which Reformed believers love and which so many professing Christians either don't understand or understand and hate, that very truth is itself symbolized in baptism. Not every person is baptized. On the one hand, in the providence of God, that doesn't happen and hasn't happened throughout the history of the world. But on the second place, even the Church of Jesus Christ will say of some, no, we will not baptize you, infants of unbelieving parents. No. You who were born and raised outside of the covenant, but now you come wanting to be baptized, but you do so only because the girl you like goes to that church and you're going to keep her happy, and you don't yourself believe the doctrines taught here in this Christian church? No. Why are only some baptized? Because Jesus Christ died only for some. And then the second truth embedded here is that those for whom Christ died are effectually and certainly saved. You understand that as I set this forth, the idea shouldn't be, you shouldn't read into it, an idea that everyone who is not baptized is not saved, for God takes elect infants to Himself sometimes in death even before they are baptized. You also understand a different conclusion that we shouldn't draw from it, that everyone who is baptized is saved. For in the history of the church today, as well as years ago, and even in the time of the apostles, some were baptized who didn't genuinely believe in Jesus Christ. That's not neither of those then are points I'm making or points that I'm arguing, but this, that baptism is a picture that the blood of Christ shed for His own effectually takes our sins away. I need to know that. Why must I be reminded of that time and time again? Why must I have a seal, a guarantee of the promise of God given to me again and again? And the answer is because I experience myself to be filthy. Guilt is an experience of spiritual filth. That's a simple reality. Guilt brings shame. And every one of us has to understand that when we feel that guilt and that shame, when we did speak again an evil word about the neighbor, when we did give ourselves over to a sin that besets us, to which we're especially prone, that we can't then go just take a bath or wash our hands. That we can't just then say, oh well, that's who I am. But we must acknowledge that our sin has made us guilty, and our guilt leaves us ashamed before God and experiencing filth, and go to the blood of Christ. Look to Him in faith, pray to Him, and find in Him the assurance that our sins, which are many, are forgiven. And then just as certainly as the water of baptism washes, as earthly water washes away filth, so certainly does the blood of Christ wash away again that sin of mine which I just committed and which made me guilty again before God. If baptism is going to serve this function as a seal, as an assurance, it is essential that the water be applied. Lord's Day 27, we'll get into some polemics, that is, into some ways in which the Reformed understanding of baptism differs from the understanding of the Lutherans, of Rome, and of the Baptists. It's noteworthy to point out that our Reformed fathers, in drawing up the Catechism, were ready to do polemics with any idea that they saw to be a wrong understanding of the sacrament. And with that in mind, I point you to one polemic that is not found here. And that is the polemic regarding how to baptize. The Baptist says, you must be immersed. Only that is true baptism. The Reformed say, you may be immersed. That would not be a false baptism. But you need not be immersed. It is not necessary. The sprinkling is sufficient. And to emphasize that, we point back to the Old Testament, where the priests sprinkled the furnishings of the temple and the other things as they consecrated them and made them ceremonially holy unto God. We are reminded that the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled cleanses us from sin. Hebrews 12, verse 24. The water may be sprinkled. Either way, though, and that's the real point I'm getting at now, whether sprinkled or immersed, the water must be applied. The janitor or whoever is responsible to put water in the baptism font should forget to do it some Sunday morning, and that not be known until the cover is uncovered and the parents are there with the child in hand and the bowl is dry. We wait for water. Similarly, when mother dresses her precious newborn, she must understand there will be water on the head of that baby, and maybe the clothes will get wet too. The blood of Jesus Christ is not just something held in reserve over there, and you and I look at it and see what power it has. Baptism reminds us that that blood has been applied to us. We have been bathed and washed and cleansed in it. Because baptism is a seal, not only must the water be applied, but also the words of the gospel must be proclaimed. Remember, as last Lord's Day taught, that the sacraments are signs and seals of what the gospel proclaims, that the Spirit works faith through the preaching of the gospel and confirms it, in a secondary sense, by the use of the sacraments. And therefore, we may not have only baptism without the preaching of the gospel. It is a highlight of the worship service, and in our circles, baptism often comes even before the sermon, but it may not ever be administered apart from the sermon. For which reason also, our baptism form reminds us, before the sacrament is administered, what baptism pictures for you and for me. United to Christ's body and washed with Christ's blood. The work of Jesus Christ in saving us did not end when He died on the cross and when He first took up residence in our hearts by His regenerating Spirit. The work of Jesus Christ in us continues until our dying day, and baptism pictures that also. Renewed by Christ's Spirit. And now the emphasis is not just on the first renewal, on the work of regeneration only, but on that and the continual sustaining of the life of Jesus Christ in us by His Spirit until the day we die in body and our spiritual life is perfected in glory. Again, water is a fitting sign to picture renewal. When a farmer plants a seed in the ground in the spring, he understands that nothing will come of that seed until it's been watered. That water is necessary for the germination of the life of the plant. And therefore, water is an appropriate sign to remind us that in Christ and by His Spirit, we have been given new life. But that water isn't necessary just once. The Israelite farmer always looked eagerly for what the prophets would call the early and the latter rain. The early rain to prepare the field and to germinate the seed, and the latter rain so crucial at the point at which the plant was ready to put forth its fruit or its grain. So you and I are reminded also that the life of Jesus Christ, once worked in us by the Spirit, grows weak. We become spiritually thirsty, and we need a refreshing. The refreshing is the renewal of the life of Jesus Christ in us by the Holy Spirit. And so Peter calls baptism, rather doesn't call it this, Peter ascribes to baptism the power to save. Even so, baptism doth also now save us, by which he means that baptism assures us that the life of Christ is in us and enables us to live accordingly. And writing to Titus, the Apostle Paul said, baptism is a washing of regeneration and a picture of the renewal of the Holy Ghost. I need this. I need not only the reminder that I am in myself so weak that I need at every moment the life, the Spirit, the preserving and sustaining grace of God in Christ, but I also need the assurance that that grace is given me. Just as having worked hard out in the hot sun, a man says, I need water. So the child of God, traveling through the pilgrimage journey of this life as a pilgrim and stranger here, battling against spiritual enemies, says time and time again, I need refreshment from the blood and the Spirit of Christ. In baptism, God assures us that He gives us that renewing, refreshing grace and will give it us again and again and again. And it's my sin again that makes me need that assurance. I see so much sin in me. Does that mean I'm a hypocrite? I hear the gospel. I'm filled with gratitude one moment, and the next hour already I'm doing what the law forbids. Does that mean the life of Christ is not really in me? And the answer of God to His people through the Spirit is, the life of Christ is in you and in me. We have been washed by His blood. We are renewed by His Spirit. But how weak we are, let us always look to that blood, that Spirit, and that work of Christ in faith. When we understand that baptism is a sign and a seal of these three graces of God, then we have both the incentive or motivation and the power to live a new and holy life. This especially is the point of the apostle in Romans 6. Baptism is not the main subject of the chapter, though it comes up in verses 3 and 4, but baptism, especially the reality that we are united to Christ by a true and living faith and receive all His benefits by that faith, is brought into the chapter as the ground to live a holy life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let me ask, is there anyone here, young or old, who says, I don't care that I sin this week. I'm going to do it again. Because I know Christ washes sin away so I can keep sinning. To that mentality, the Holy Spirit says in Romans 6, you think that about the grace of God? It's a half grace? He washes your sin away? And that's all? And now you can live how you want? No, 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 no. Do you understand that the same blood which washed sin away provided the basis for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, regenerating, renewing, strengthening, sanctifying? Grace is not just a matter of washing, but grace is a matter also of renewing. And to emphasize that point, the Holy Spirit brings the doctrine of baptism into the chapter. We are buried with Him by baptism into His death. Yes, we share the cleansing power of His death. And then as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so should we also walk in newness of life. That too is the grace of God for us. We have every incentive then to live a life of a godly believer. What Christ did for us on the cross moves us to gratitude and the grace of God which we count dear. But we have also the power. Christ is in us. Baptism assures us of that. There are some segments of Christianity which wink at, tolerate or overlook a life of ungodliness among the youth of the church and the teenagers for a little while. Sow your wild oats now. When you become baptized, you mayn't do that anymore. That idea has no place in a Reformed church, does it? You've been baptized. There's no room in our thinking for the idea that I can live in and enjoy sin for a time. I have the power, the motivation, and the calling to obey. Baptism, as it's administered, reminds then even the teenager, even the single young adult who has struggles with temptation, that the power to obey is found in Jesus Christ. That it's given to each and everyone by His Spirit. And that He, having begun to work this grace in us, will not take it away from us. Let us then consecrate ourselves to Him, a life of holiness and thanksgiving. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, may the word of Jesus Christ, pictured in baptism and sealed, assured us by baptism, be a word which we hear and receive in faith this morning. Take to heart a word which encourages us to thankfulness, to godliness, and to direct all things to the glory of Thy great name. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing 357.